In Matthew chapter 6, we continue our study on the kingdom of God. This month is Kingdom Giving Month. Very excited about this month. And I want you to tell you, we are going to talk a lot about giving this month, but my goal is this. I do not want this to be the preacher banging people over the head, putting you to trying to guilt you into giving. It's not what giving is supposed to be about. Giving is about love. It's about loving God and honoring God with what He has given us. And so, do me a favor. Be open to what I'm going to preach, okay? I don't apologize for what the Word of God says, now mind that. But this is not the preacher trying to get into your wallet. This is Bible teaching about giving. Right? Will you be open? All right. And I'll try not to bang you over the head with the Bible, okay? All right. Matthew chapter 6. Would you stand with me as we read from verse 19? Kingdom Giving Month. I want you to understand giving is such a privilege and such a blessing. And I want you to understand that through this study in the coming weeks. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your guidance as a church. Teach us, Lord, to give with a joyful heart, knowing that everything that we have comes from you. Help us to give, Lord, with a generous heart, knowing you've been generous to us. And help us to give just because we love you, Lord. Give us understanding here that we may follow your ways and bring honor and glory to you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this month's Kingdom Giving Month, and January 28th, that's the last Sunday of this month, is Kingdom Giving Sunday. It's going to be our first big offering day, right? Now, you can give before then, but January 28th is going to be the big offering day that we give toward the new building ministry, okay? That offering, kingdom offering, will go toward the construction of new Bible study classes for Christian education and for the remodeling of the fellowship hall, right? And you've seen those plans in the past, and it's very exciting. But I don't want you to give to a building. That's so shallow. Buildings are just sheetrock and concrete and carpet. Let's face it, okay? Now, they're necessary for the kingdom work, right? And I'm not belittling the building program, but I want you to see deeper than just a building. I want you to give and to see the teens that will be saved from the new classroom that we give them where they hear the gospel message proclaimed. I want you to give to see believers discipled as they go into FBI training every semester. I want you to see the fellowship opportunities that will promote unity in the church. You see, I want you to see the why, not just the what. Right? We're going to talk about that more tonight. We're basically laying the foundation. You see, I want to be part of a disciple-making, soul-winning, growing church. How about you? That's what I want you to give toward. All right? That's what I want you to give toward. Understand, I am not a prosperity gospel preacher. As we offer you these opportunities to give, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to make any promises to you. I mean, it's not mine to make promises. I'm not going to tell you that if you give $10, God will give you $10,000 tomorrow. That's not how it works. Okay? I'm simply going to share with you what the Bible says about giving and ask you to do business with God in that particular subject. And today we start with treasures. The Bible says, lay not up treasures on earth. That's what our text said. Now I want you to understand in this text that the word treasure is used two ways. It's used as a verb. When it's used as a verb, it means to regard something as precious or to cherish something. It is to have that passion, that feeling for something that you just count it as having great value. That's treasure as a verb. Treasure as a noun, on the other hand, it's used in, as a noun, it is something that's highly valued. It is the thing that you treasure. Okay? Does that make sense? And in this text, it's used both ways. In the text, we're told, don't lay up treasures on this earth. But I want to take you back to the days of Jesus for just a moment. Okay? In the days of Jesus, wealth was a little bit different than it is today. Right? In Jesus' day, they had basically three forms of wealth. And I don't know, it might be closer than I realized after I think about it. But in Jesus' days, they had basically three forms of wealth or three symbols of wealth. First was clothes. If you had multiple sets of clothes, as in two changes of clothes or three changes of clothes, you were considered wealthy. You see, their closet was not like your closet today where you open up and there's clothes all over the place. I can't find anything to wear. They didn't even have closets. They didn't have anything to put in closets, right? But if you had more than one set of clothes, you were considered wealthy. And that's why the law of Moses said in Exodus 22, verse 26, it says, if you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. Why? Because at night he would get cold if he didn't have that cloak to lay on. Right? That was all they had. So if you had multiple clothes, you were considered wealthy. If you had a stockpile of grain, you were considered wealthy. Now, Luke chapter 12, we read about a rich man who was a rich farmer, and his crop made an abundance of a harvest in a particular year. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, it says this. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That guy had it made, right? That man was like, hey, I don't have to worry anymore after this. Isn't that kind of what the American dream is like? You work to that point where you get, say, okay, I can retire. I don't have to worry after this. That was this guy. But you know what God told him? God said, you fool. Tonight, your life will be required of you. And then whose will all this stuff be, right? You see, he had all the wrong priorities. But everybody would have looked at him as he built these new barns and stockpiled his grain. They would have said, oh, what a rich man. Also, owning precious metals. That was considered wealth or gold coins, right? See, your average person didn't have any money. And if you were blessed and had coins or gold, there wasn't a safe place to put it. So you had one of two options. You either hid it in the home in which you live, but they didn't have safes and they didn't have big strong rooms. Or you buried it. Just put it in the ground. They would sneak out late at night and they would dig a hole and they would put it in the ground. That was their form of safekeeping. But all of those things had problems in that the problem with clothes, never guess what the problem with clothes were. Moths. Have you ever went into your closet, taken out a garment, whatever that garment was, and there be holes in it? See, it had sat there long enough that the moth had gotten to it. There's little holes all over it, right? See, that's what happens when you hang clothes in a closet. And I guess if you left them there, they would just completely eat them, right? Here's the question, though. The question that Jesus wants these people to think about. If you had all this wealth and clothing, and it hung in your closet, and it was eaten by the moth, who benefited from the riches that you had? What was the benefit? The moth, right? It did absolutely no good. There were a lot of cold people in the world that would have really liked to have had that jacket, but you left it in the closet, you know? Who would have benefited? No one. Problem with storing grain. Now I can relate to this one because I grew up on a farm, and on the farm we had what we call grain bins, right? We'd harvest the rice in the fall and we would bring the rice up to the grain bins and we'd put it in the grain bins. Beautiful sight, wonderful sight. But you'd never guess what else was in the grain bins. Mice. When we'd take that, you know, later on we'd sell it and we'd take it out. And when we'd take that grain out, that rice, there was always mice running around. You say, ooh. Don't be ooh too much because it's in every grain bin in the United States of America. Right? As a matter of fact, it is estimated that in India, 50% of the grain crops are lost due to rodents, mice and rats. Now, if this was your form of wealth and you stockpiled grain so everybody could say, wow, this is one wealthy man and 50% of it was eaten by mice, what was the benefit? Nothing. Ah, but then there's gold. There's that hardcore cash, money, you know? And as I said, they would bury that. They'd actually do one of two things. And the problem that they had was when they buried it, there were thieves. And when it says where thieves break in, that phrase break in, we don't really get the full effect. That word break in means to dig or a digger. And so people who would bury it out in the field, they were watchful of diggers who would come and after they had hid their treasure, they'd come dig it up and steal it. Or if they kept it in their house and in some safe place under something, you know what their house was made up, right? It was made of clay, mud. And the diggers, the thieves, would come in at night and they'd dig in the side, dig away a little hole in the side of your home and they'd sneak in there and try to steal your gold. Now here's the thing. If you had a sack full of gold and the diggers came and took it, what good did it do anyone? Nothing. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, here's the point here. We're going to apply it to us, to you and to myself. The question concerning treasures on earth is this. Can you keep it? We spend a lot of time working on things like retirement and I'm not telling you to go sell everything you have and give it. I'm not, okay? I'm not telling you to be silly and throw all your retirement savings to the wind. I'm not. I'm telling you to consider what Jesus wants you to get. And what he wants you to understand is you can't keep anything of this world. Whether it be money, whether it be cars, whether it be homes, whatever you want to use as your treasure and store up and place so much emphasis on, you have to understand you cannot keep it. There's always that next stock market crash that's going to cut your savings in half. There's always that next medical crisis. I mean, we're all doing okay today, but let me tell you, tomorrow could be different. I was amazed at the medical bill that I accrued last year when I had surgery. I was in the hospital 3 days and I discovered the medical bill was $133,000. And I'm like, whoa! Praise God for insurance. I never liked insurance before that point, but that day I really did. But you see how uncertain it is. And when you lose it, you look back and you've got to ask yourself the question, what good could it have done? And let's say you avoid the stock market crash. Let's say you avoid this health crisis and you're going to die. Right? You're going to die. And there was a rich man in the community, small town, and he passed away, and some of the residents of the town asked the family, how much did he leave behind? And the family said, all of it. All of it. You see, you have to understand this earthly wealth. It's not going to do you any good after you die. It's not. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's permanent. There are no diggers to dig and steal what you have. There's not rats in heaven. I'm just firmly convinced there are no rats in heaven. I'll argue with you, okay? If there are, they're not going to eat your treasure. Everything in heaven is forever. Everything. And so when Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, he's saying, you can put it here and now and lose it, or you can put it there for the hereafter and keep it the rest of your life, or the rest of your eternity. And that's Jesus' whole point here. There will be no economic downturn in heaven. There will be no hospitals in heaven. There will be no thieves in heaven. That's why we have to develop this heavenly mindset. And it's a matter of the heart. And that's why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why he said, set your mind in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That word mind, it literally means to have one's mind controlled by heavenly things. You see, now we're going to look at treasure as a noun. That thing that we value so highly and cherish. And when Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there. We overlook that word there. There, your heart will be also. So you have to determine what your treasure is and where your treasure is. You know, as I thought about that, I thought as a young man, I remember what it was like to be in love. Do y'all remember that? Shake your head if you remember what it was like to be in love. I worked on the farm during the day. 12, 14-hour days, no problem. I was young. I never got tired, you know. I would drive the tractor. I would shovel rice levees and do all that stuff. But I spent all that time doing that stuff, working. But my mind wasn't there. You know what I mean? Have you ever not been where you are? That was me. I would do that stuff because I worked for my dad, and my dad wasn't very understanding. He expected me to work, right? So I would do that stuff during the day, but my heart was not in plowing those beans and shoveling those levees. You know where my heart was? There was this little preacher's daughter. Lived in the parsonage on Main Street in Desert. That's where my heart was. When I'd get off work, there were no, you know, there was not a waste of time. Dad said the day was done. I'd go home, take my shower, and I'd go head toward Main Street, Desert, to the parsonage, and I wasn't going to church. See, there was this young lady there that had my heart. And so, pretty much during the day, I'm doing what I've got to do. But it didn't matter how late I got off, I'm going to town, as we used to call it. I'm going to town to see my sweetheart. And you say, yeah, Brother Doug, you've got this perfect marriage. Oh, no, let me give you the next part. You see, I went to the parsonage so many times that eventually I married that young preacher's daughter. And what happens to the heart is the heart tends to go astray. Now, I'm not talking about unfaithfulness. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about after we got married. You know what happened? After I got married, life hit. We started having kids. Listen, we didn't have enough money to pay the electric bill, let alone raise a kid. So I started focusing my attention on trying to make more money and trying to do better. And as I focused my attention on all that stuff, the attention to my marriage was nil. Why? Because we had to take care of all this stuff. Until one day, several years ago, I realized, you know what? All that stuff were not nearly as important as I thought it was. Not nearly as important. You know what was important? It was that little girl from the parsonage in Desark. And I tried to turn my mind around, and I've tried the older, the longer that we're married, I've tried to, I'm not always good at it, but I've tried to get back to having such a priority for my marriage. Now I want to apply that. Do you remember when you were first saved? When you called upon Jesus Christ, you would have done anything. As, you know, I remember praying. I remember getting off my knees and realizing I'm going to heaven. You know what I want to do? I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, it kind of surprised me that everybody else was not excited as I was. You know, I'm going to heaven. Good for you. But for the longest time, I had that passion. And everything was about, if the preacher asked me to do something, yes. If I could go to church, it was yes. It was whatever I could do. I was just, you know, I might have to be out in the world doing other things, going to school or working or whatever. But that wasn't where my mind and heart was. My mind and heart was toward Jesus. Then after a while, you know how we are, right? We get distracted with making a living and everything else in this world. Actually, what happens is Satan sells us a lie that we can love God and love the world at the same time. Oh, these things in the world, they're real important. You better take care of that. Yeah? It's really important if you work those extra hours. It's really important for you to keep the bills paid. It's really important that your kids are in baseball and football and cheerleading and all that other stuff. All that's really, really important. You can do all that and love God too. I want to tell you, that's a lie. You see, you can't be like the world and focus all that you are upon the world and love God at the same time. Can't do it. Now, you can do the things you have to do in the world, but while you're doing those things, your heart should be turned heavenward. See, that's the point. John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What I'm telling you is don't believe the lie. You can work in this world and you can hold on tight with all your might and, you know, it's mine and I'm going to keep it. And that's what treasuring things does. It causes you to take action. I'm going to hold on to it. You know, nobody's going to get it. I'm going to keep it. No, you're not. No, you're not. First thing you know, all your attention, all your affection is turned toward that treasure. And there's very little to no affection turned toward God. Can't love the world and God too. Now listen, I'm not preaching this to be judgmental. I'm preaching this because I face the same thing. We all have to deal with it. But you know, we all have to be honest. We all need to see the truth of who we really are. You want to know who you really are? That's a question you can answer. Do you want to know who you really are? You afraid to answer? Do you want to know who you really are? Yes or no? Yes. Here's how you tell. I don't care who you are. We can talk about preachers. We talk about deacons. We talk about church members. Here's how you know. There are two ways to discover your treasure. Who you are. Number one. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? I know we've got to work. We've got to make a living. There are certain things we've got to do. I understand that. We all have that. We all have that that requirement. But you see, we often use the phrase, I don't have time. And we use it as an excuse. I want to offer you this. There are 24 hours in a day. Every one of us has 24 hours in every day, and you determine how you're going to spend that 24 hours. You say, Brother Doug, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, you don't have to do anything. You choose to do everything. Now, if you were even going to tithe on that 24 hours, what would be your tithe? 2.4 hours per day given to God. 2.4 hours. Do you do that? Well, Brother Doug, I don't have time. Whoa, no. You have time. You have the same amount of time that I do. No, I don't. Your kids are grown and gone. You choose how you spend your time. I choose how I spend my time. You may have more responsibilities such as children and things that I do. But your responsibility toward those children is not to help them to love the world, but to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay? So don't excuse yourself out of that. We have 24 hours in a day. 2.4 hours would be a tithe. Tithe is a small thing. You say, Brother Doug, what would that look like? Well, let me ask you, number one, spend time in the Word. Do you do that? How long every day do you spend time in the Word? How long every day do you spend time in prayer? Brother Doug, I don't have time. No, no, no. I hate that phrase, I don't have time. It's an excuse. It's not even a good excuse. Okay? You choose how you spend your time. I choose how I spend my time. Are you in a Bible reading program? Are you habitually going through the Bible? Are you habitually studying the Bible? If you need help, we have FBI here. We have got plenty of opportunities here. But understand, we all have the same amount of time. We just choose to spend it differently. You want to know where your heart is? Look where you spend your time. That's where your heart is. Number two, and this is the big one. Are you ready? Number two, how do you spend your money? Your check register or your checkbook, and I don't even know if half the church understands what a checkbook is anymore. That's kind of an old thing. But your bank register, let's do that. Your bank register is your diary. It'll tell you what's important to you. Start with tithing. I know there are people here that are dug in the sand. I don't believe in tithing. You know why you don't believe in tithing? Because you don't believe the Word of God. I love you. I said I wasn't going to beat you over the head with the Bible, right? We went through that in messages before. Tithing scriptural. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I do love you. Okay? If you don't think so, go back and listen to the first 10 messages I've already preached. It's there. Do you tithe? Do you give offerings above your tithe? Let me tell you about tithing. God will not give you what He cannot trust you with. He won't. I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. You don't understand the concept of tithing. God gives you everything that you have. Everything. It all comes from God. And the pattern that has been set since the beginning, the days of Abraham, all the way through the Bible, has been 10%. Now, doesn't it make good sense that if you're going to give me $100, if I'll only give you $10 back, I'll make that trade with you all day long? It's a good trade, isn't it? What's really amazing is I've discovered that my 90% will go farther and there will be more left over of that 90% than there was of the 100%. You see, if you ask the Lord to bless you, you first got to ask the question, why should He? Why should He bless you? If He blesses you, are you going to use the blessings to build up the kingdom of God? The book of Haggai, in the book of Haggai, Israel was at a point where they became very lukewarm, if you will. And their concern was their own personal lives. And their houses, they were worried about building their houses and taking care of their life while the temple of God lay in ruin. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this. And says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." See, that's the first thing you have to do. I said, there are two things that'll tell you where your heart is. Number one is where you spend your time. Number two is your checkbook. That'll tell you what you value. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Do you see the picture here? I can never get enough. I've got these clothes, but I don't have the right clothes. I've got to have more. I've got food, but I'm always running short. My grocery money's never there. I earn wages and I put it in a bag that has holes in it. Do you ever feel like your bank account has holes in it? I think we all do at some point or another. But you see, it didn't matter what Israel did. They never had enough to make ends meet. Why? Because there were holes in their bags. Why was there holes in their bags? Because they were not honoring God with their tithes and their offerings. And that's what chapter 1 talks about in Haggai. Go read it. You say, Brother Doug, that's Old Testament. No, don't tell me the Old Testament is not applicable. It is. We're not under the law of Moses, but the Old Testament was given for our examples. It is applicable. If you're going to write off the Old Testament, you've got to take out Genesis chapter 1 that says God created the heavens and the earth. You can't write that off because it's Old Testament. I think the problem with many people today is there are a lot of believers that have bags that have holes in it. And the reason is they don't honor God with their money. God gives you more and you always find a different direction to send it. I want to tell you this, and I'll close with this thought. This is the Word of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." You know, I hear people all the time that say things like, "Well, when I get this taken care of, when I get this taken care of, then I'm going to give more. Or then I'm going to start tithing. When I get..." No, you're not. Why? Because if you can't be faithful in what is little, you will not be faithful in what is more. Okay? Now, as I said, my goal has been not to bang people over the head with the Bible. And I promise you that has not been preached. Or that has not, it's not been preached from that point of view. But truth's truth. And Bible's Bible. And I was talking to Beth this morning on the way to church. And I want to tell you what I want. I personally don't want your money. I do not. But I want you to have what I have. You see, back years ago, I'm going to give you this. Back years ago, I haven't always tithed. I've not always been a faithful giver. Okay? Confession time. You were a preacher and you had... If you only knew... But I got in that point of, I was over my head financially. My credit score, I don't even remember what it was. It was bad. But, you know, I made the excuse, I can't afford to tithe. And I kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Until there was no way out. You see, I've been the one that maxed out my credit cards and come to that point where I couldn't pay my bills. Do you know when it got better? It got better. And I'm just telling you my example. It got better when I decided, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to give you your tithe. God has not made me rich. I do not. He has not poured out millions of dollars on me. As a matter of fact, if you could look at my bank account, you'd probably say, you don't have any more than that? What's your problem? Yeah. But I want to tell you something. God dug me out of that hole I was in. God did it. And that 90% that I was getting after that, it did cover the bills that I couldn't cover before. You say, oh, Brother Doug, you just did that. You quit spending and whatever, and you know, and you were more financially minded because you were whatever you want to say. But the fact is, I went from the edge of bankruptcy to my bills got paid. As I said, I'm not rich. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I do not believe it. But I do believe with all my heart that God's children will not be begging bread. That's what the Bible says. And I want you to know the joy that I know. That's what all that story was about. I want you to understand what it feels like to know that God has delivered you financially. I want you to know what it feels like to be able to give to the kingdom of God. And it's not a feeling of pride. It's a feeling of thanksgiving to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of it. I want you, why I'm preaching this, I want you to know the joy that I know. Right now I'm praying. I'm praying about, okay, Lord, show me what I should give for this building fund. I'm not going to tell you an amount. I'm not going to suggest an amount to you. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And that you would pray that same prayer. Lord, show me what I should give. But before you do that, listen, before you do that, you truly need to start tithing. Don't give to the building fund until you are tithing. You are not doing it according to God's standard any other way. I love you. And I pray that this message was received in the manner in which it was intended to be given. And that was out of heart of love and caring for this church. I want to give you this last and closing thought. Why am I so bent on tithing and giving? Because Jesus gave His all for me. He didn't tithe for me. He gave 100% upon the cross of Calvary. And He suffered and bled and died. And He paid for every sin that I have ever committed in my entire life. For every bad word I've ever spoken. For every lie that I've ever told. For every impure deed that I've done. And every wrong thought that I've contemplated. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. What little bit I give does not compare. I am so thankful for the salvation that Jesus bought and paid for. Now I want to give you that same opportunity. Are you a child of the King? Do you know that forgiveness that Jesus paid for by giving Himself upon the cross of Calvary? If you do not understand this, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. All you can do is ask for it. But whoever asks, the Bible says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come and receive the gift of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the gift of salvation. That You, Lord, have made that absolute, ultimate example of giving by giving Your life for us. And, Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being able to give to Your kingdom. Now we pray, Lord, Your will be done in this invitation, that everything that's done, Lord, would serve to Your honor and to Your glory, for You are why we are here. In Jesus' name I pray.